Just for a piece of information today is in the Hebrew month, Hebrew calendar, the ninth of Av, the month of Av, the ninth day. And this commemorates, this is tomorrow, it's sundown. This commemorates the destruction of the two temples in Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. and then again by the Romans in 70 A.D. So on their calendar, Yom Kippur is the most mournfully observed holy day, but the ninth of Av is the next most mournful because they are mourning the loss of their temples. And so for this day, they fast, they pray. There's a lot of little rules and regulations. They ask that nobody sits on a stool that's more than 12 inches off the ground, but they prefer on the ground. They prefer that you sleep on the ground. There's a lot of things. So this is just interesting that after all these thousands of years, they're still commemorating these days. And that's how important it is to them. And after what we've seen with Temple Mount, it's pretty amazing to see how they still rever that place and how important it is. So, all right. So from last week, we've been talking about how Jesus saw Scripture, how Jesus used and saw Scripture. The Hebrew text, our Old Testament, was all that he had, but yet all the way through the Gospels and then all the way through the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles regard it as it is written. It is written, it is authoritative, it is true, and they use this to challenge the spiritual leaders of that day. So when we look at that and say, well, you know, how do I view Scripture? Well, let's view Scripture the same way Jesus viewed Scripture. So last week we looked at this little acronym, SCAN, saying Holy Scripture is sufficient, Holy Scripture is clear, it is authoritative, and it is necessary. So everything about Holy Scripture fits into here because it is sufficient. It is completely sufficient. As it stands, there's nothing else that we need to add, subtract, take away. This is sufficient to bring any person to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation. It is sufficient. We don't need added extra text. We don't need new revelations. Everything that we need is contained as we see it in Holy Scripture. It is clear. We talked about how there are parts that are hard to understand, but the message of salvation is perfectly clear for any child, for a thief on the cross. It is perfectly clear to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is authoritative. Everything that we need to answer is from Scripture. It has complete authority because it comes from Holy God, the creator of everything, who is eternal and infinite and all-knowing. And so we can rely on Scripture as being completely authoritative in every aspect. And then finally, it's necessary. It is necessary for salvation. God's Word is how we learn of God, how we learn of Jesus Christ. God's Word is necessary for salvation. So we see all of this in Holy Scripture. Now, last week we looked at one instance where Jesus in John 10 is using Scripture, a psalm, coming toward the spiritual leaders. And his question is it not written? So his challenge is, you know it's written down. Haven't you read it, number one, or have you read it and not understand it? What is the issue here with you spiritual leaders? Is it not written? And then he goes on to say, and this Scripture, which God says in this one little obscure verse in Psalm, is that ye are gods. And so Jesus says, if Scripture says that you are gods, and he says, and Scripture cannot be broken, he said, then who am I, the one who God sent? How much more are you looking at me, the Messiah, God on earth? So Scripture cannot be broken. What does he mean? That one little Scripture? And so it's fascinating to think of, even if he was talking about that one little obscure verse, he's saying, that can't be broken. That can't be broken. We think of the big commandments, the Ten Commandments. We think of the big things. Well, of course, those can't be broken. But no, he's saying all of Scripture. If all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is God-breathed, then every word, every sentence from God cannot be broken. It can't be broken. There is nothing about Holy Scripture that we can tear apart. There's nothing about Scripture that our technology and wonderful science and everything is going to ever find something contradictory to what God said. It can't happen. God is all-knowing and eternal. We're not going to surprise Him. So that was the example that we looked at last week. We're going to look at several more. Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 23. Now, so many times Jesus is saying, he's talking to the spiritual leaders, and his challenge is, again, have you not read it, or do you not understand it, but regardless, here's what the Scripture says. You need to come to an understanding that's totally different than the way you're practicing. Something has to happen here. So the Sadducees are coming to him. This is one of the elite spiritual group, ruling groups. And it says right here that they don't believe in the resurrection. So it opens up that same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Now then, the thing about the Sadducees is they basically said nothing else in the Old Testament is important except for the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Law of Moses. That's all that they look at. The Sadducees argue that there's no evidence in the first five books of Moses for the resurrection, therefore we don't believe in the resurrection. That's their reasoning, and it still is. I mean, some beliefs today is still coming from the first five books, doesn't talk about a resurrection, so there is none. So this was their challenge. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. So seven times this happened. You think, well, I'm going to not marry that woman. So down to the seventh. So finally, the woman dies. Finally, the woman dies. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? So they see this as an entrapment. However he answers this, we're going to get him. Okay? Because either he's going to deny the first five books, or he's going to say something that's totally against what we believe. We've got him. We got him trapped. But he replies, Jesus replies, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. So this is huge meat for us, is how do you refrain from error in our lives? Sounds like if you know the Scriptures and you know the power of God, you can be restrained from error. This is how you know. Again, it goes back to the Bible is authoritative. It's clear enough to understand, and it's authoritative. And so therefore, if you know the Scriptures, then that will keep you from error. And that's what David said. You read Psalm 119, he's talking about the blessings of knowing God's Word, and it keeps me from going astray, it keeps me from error, it keeps me from wandering, keeps me from sin. So all through there, he's explaining that. The more I know God's Word, the more I stay in His path and out of error. So Jesus says the same thing. You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. He said, so there's evidence in Scripture that says, no, at the resurrection, we're going to be totally changed. There's going to be something that's totally different about us. Marriage, as we know, marriage will no longer be there. That's, marriage was given to man while he was on the earth. We'll all be changed. There's going to be something that happens to us that for the rest of eternity, there is no marriage. So number one, there is no marriage. We will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection. So now he's challenging them exactly of where they're coming from with their beliefs that there is no resurrection. He says, but about the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read, here it is again, don't you know your own scriptures? Have you not read this, or do you not understand it? Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Have you not read that? Well, that's out of Exodus. That's out of the first five books. And he's saying, that is so foundational. You know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How well do you know him? And he's saying, he is, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus pulls this verse out of Exodus that hinges on one word. And it wasn't, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that when Moses was writing this, receiving this from God, this was a good 500 years after the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God at that time was not telling Moses, I used to be their God when they were on earth. I was their God. No, he says in the present tense, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus is telling the Sadducees, out of the first five books of the Bible, it's plain. These people are still alive. God is the God of the living, not the dead. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he proves the resurrection right there in the face of the Sadducees. Just again, using Scripture as completely authoritative, looking at the words and say, what does this word say? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see Jesus using Scripture with all authority, and people are astonished at his teaching. The other thing it says in Matthew 7:29, that the people saw Jesus and he taught as one who had authority. And we'll get into this a little bit. Again, Jesus had an authority that they were not used to. Now, they had brilliant rabbis. They had brilliant teachers. They knew the Scripture inside and out, word for word. But there was something different about the way Jesus taught because it was as one who had authority. And we've talked in here before about original authority and borrowed authority. The best you and I can ever do is borrowed authority. We're pointing back to something else. Jesus had original authority. He spoke as one who had that authority because he was the creator. So it was a different sort of authority. So, and they recognized that. So they were astonished at his teaching, and they recognized him as he spoke and taught as one who had authority. So now then, after a couple examples, I want you to stop and think here. So we've seen Jesus say, is it not written? Have you not read? And Scripture cannot be broken. All of these instances, just in a few verses. Now then, I want to ask a few questions here about this thought of Jesus in Scripture. Because one of the challenges, and it still is today from critics, is you don't have the original. So how can you know that this is true? And so one of the criticisms is, since you don't have the original autographed copies, the original manuscripts, the originals, then the chances are that you're not reading the same thing that was originally written down. Let's stop and think just a second. Jesus didn't either. Moses started writing down the Old Testament 1,500 years before Christ. Now then, the Jews, ritually, as their Torahs are worn out, their scrolls are worn out, they go through a ritual blessing. Many of them were burnt as they were worn out. They were prayed over, blessed, and then burnt and replaced with new scrolls. So 1,500 years before Christ, the chances are very great Jesus didn't have the original copies either. Did that seem to bother him? Not at all. We don't have, as far as we know, the original copies of the New Testament. We have several thousand pieces of copies of the New Testament, but we probably don't have any of the original handwritten copies. If it doesn't bother Jesus, let's say it doesn't bother us because we have confidence in how it was transmitted, translated, and relayed down through the centuries. We see in the original the manuscript evidence that what we have today is the same. We have that evidence. So Jesus didn't have the originals, neither do we, so it doesn't seem to be a problem. All those different translations that you have, surely they're wandered far from the original. All those translations. You know what? Jesus had a different translation also. He had the Hebrew Scriptures, but he also had what was known as the Septuagint. That was about 300 years before Christ when the Jewish rabbis took the Hebrew text and translated it into Greek. There's evidence in the New Testament that some of the quotes from Scripture are from the Septuagint, the translated Hebrew text into Greek. Evidently, Jesus didn't have a problem with that, nor the apostles. Again, we have to go back to how has God protected his Scripture? What evidence do we have that it has been translated and brought through the history properly? And we know that we have the same today as we have had ever since Jesus spoke these words. And the evidence is tremendous. So we believe that what we have today is exactly what God sent. So those are some of the criticisms that evidently didn't bother Jesus, and yet he still held Scripture up as completely authoritative. So then the next question is, so how did Jesus come to these conclusions? How did he have this knowledge that Scripture is God-breathed, that it's authoritative, that it answers completely all the questions? How did he come to that knowledge? And you know, our first reaction is, well, because he was God, because he wrote it. But when you stop and think about a few things, let's look at John 7. I think I've got this here. So John 7, 14. There's a few little things in here that make you stop and think, oh, well, I hadn't thought of that before. So Jesus, John 7, 14, Jesus is teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? So they recognized not only did he teach as one who has authority, but he did it without studying much. Now, by studying, they mean that he grew up at the feet of a known rabbi, that he was directed and studied and taught by another rabbi. Well, Jesus didn't go through that, and so the spiritual leaders especially were going, well, how does he have all this knowledge, and he hadn't studied? He hasn't been at the foot of a rabbi. How did he gain that? And again, you think, well, Jesus was God. He already knew all this stuff. But there's a few more things that kind of lead you to stop and think that, well, how was this? How was this? So Jesus answers here in verse 16 again. He says, well, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Okay? So this is Jesus' response, is that I didn't study at the feet of the rabbi, but my teaching doesn't come from me. It comes from God who sent me. The Spirit of God is upon him to speak the words. And Jesus says, so I speak what God gives me. And you think, well, of course that's the perfect connection. Of course he's going to have everything right and have all complete knowledge. But we know that Jesus himself said, even the Son of Man doesn't know the hour of the end times. So there were things that Jesus, as man, didn't know. Well, so then how much? Well, let's look at this. So Luke 2, Luke 2. Verse 49. This is as a child. And you know, the parents left him at the temple and then they missed him sometime later, came back, they found him in the temple. And Jesus' response to them is, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" This is just a child, he was a young kid. "So why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I need to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew. Now, again, we have in mind that Jesus had complete knowledge all his life, or you know, some people, we've talked about this before. At what age did he realize who he was, what his ministry was, what it meant? At what age did that happen? Did he know all the scriptures and know everything at this age? Well, evidently he was still growing in wisdom. Growing in wisdom. Now then, I heard it said one time by one pastor who says, but he knew as much as any 13-year-old could know. He knew more than any other 13-year-old at that point in his life as he was growing in wisdom and in stature. We also know that in Hebrews 5, we see something else that's kind of indicative. Hebrews 5, 7 says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, completed, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So he learned through his obedience. So there was something about Jesus as man that had a learning aspect in the area of wisdom, the scriptures, obedience. So we see that. Well, does that show up in the Old Testament? Turn back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. This is one of the servant songs. 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, all these are talk about the coming servant of God, the Messiah. The Jews know that this is the Messiah. This is prophecy of the Messiah 700 years before Christ. And in chapter 50, verse 4, he's talking about the Messiah, and it says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." So as Jesus grew, he was growing in learning and in stature and in wisdom as one who is taught. He was growing in this, and at each age he knew as much or more, as more than any other kid that age. He was growing in this knowledge of Scripture. And then where else did that come from? Look at Luke 1. Luke 1. We know for a fact that he grew up with it in his home. We know for a fact. Because Mary's song, the Magnificat, whenever she found out she was going to give birth to the Messiah, she says, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Just in that one song, she refers to Old Testament Hebrew scriptures several different times. We know that in Jesus' home growing up, he was exposed to Holy Scripture. So from an early age, Jesus knew that the Hebrew Scriptures were authoritative. They were God's Word. They were the truth. And he spoke that. He knew it. And that's how he taught it, as one who had authority. So it shows the importance of what we do in our own homes with our own kids, to teach them the Word and let them know that it is God's Word, it is true, it is authoritative, and when they are grown old, they will not depart from it, as Proverbs says. But you look at what's going on today, and we've lost a lot of that. We have lost not only the teaching in the home, but so many churches about the authority of Scripture and how important it is for every single day in our life. Just reading headlines in the newspaper, how do you answer it? Let's go back to God's authoritative Scripture and answer these questions. But we've not done that, so we are wandering further and further from God's truth because of that. We've lost our anchor. So again, we need to look at what Jesus did and understand his view, and we call it today the biblical worldview. Yeah, that's a good term for it. But it means you go back to Scripture for everything. Measure everything you hear and see against God's authoritative Word. Okay, so we'll start there and look at some more examples of how Jesus views Scripture and how he used "it is written" to answer so many questions. So, all right? Yes, sir, do we have a question?
Okay.
Yep.
This is a little bit of a lesson about how the Hebrews worked at that time.
Yeah.
Joseph and Mary were both Hebrew,
uh-huh.
And he was the firstborn,
right,
of Mary. So it was the customary of the Hebrew nations that their firstborn son was given over to the ministry,
uh-huh,
of Melchizedek. Not
right.
Just him, but this is who he became. This is why the Messiah wouldn't have a problem with the Scriptures.
Right.
Because a code was written in the Scriptures. Every letter represented a number. From the time of Mount Sinai, as the word was being given down, when one of the Scriptures would become worn out, they prayed over it, uh-huh, and they burned it. And then this is how the new one was written. They took a number from the very first
right.
letter to the 14th letter to the 28th letter, and so on and so forth, as they wrote the Scriptures. If these letters did not add up to a word, they would burn that Scripture too and redo it so that it would be accurate from what Moses wrote for that 1,500 years. That's the way that this was done. And it's the way it's still done today.
It is.
So that they know that it is still accurate to the writing of Moses all the way down to today.
Yep.
So yeah, he wouldn't have too much of a problem with that Scripture because he knew it was accurate.
He knew.
The Father gave him the code.
He knew how it was handed down.
That he knew that this is
That's
the way
right.
it was handed down. And from the time of him being a child, he entered the synagogue every Sabbath. He studied the Scriptures every Sabbath, just like all of the rest of them did. So he knew that word. And so that's just giving a little bit more.
That was just a normal part of his growing up.
The Scripture was correct, because
yep.
this is the way it interpreted
yep.
down from Moses to there.
And we talk, and what he's talking about is how the Scripture was transcribed by the scribes with each new copy that was made. And we talked about it before. They used the science of middles, and what he's saying, the numbers, because each sentence and each word, each sentence and paragraph has a middle. So if you take the word church, church, the middle is since it's six letters, is going to be between the U and the R. And if you've done calligraphy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know where the middle is. And so they knew the middle of every word, every sentence, and every paragraph. So as they were copying, if they didn't hit that middle, they knew that they were off a letter somewhere, and it was wrong. So it's an incredible thing to see exactly the pains that they went to ensure that every letter was copied correctly with each new copy of the scroll. So, yep, good point. All right, let's have a word of prayer and be off. Our Almighty God, we thank you again for your word and what it means to us, and help us to always come back to that, come back to your word through the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who guides us into all truth. He leads us toward your scripture, toward your word that we know is true, it is eternal, it is your word. We thank you for that. In your son's name, amen. Thank you so much, y'all.